Welcome to another podcast by Dr. Dennis Smith, Senior Pastor of Covenant Life Ministries. To find out more, go to lifeinfocustv.com.
For the next few weeks, we're going to continue taking a look at examples in the Bible where people position themselves for blessing. How many of you know it's important to be in the right position, to align yourself for abundance? It's important for you to be at the right place at the right time. We see examples of that throughout the scripture. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Look at one of the examples of being in the right place, position for blessing. 1 Kings chapter 17, first of all, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." So here's a man, Elijah, and by the way, his name means Jehovah is God, or God is Yahweh. He's a man that comes out of the chute into a place of prominence. He comes out of nowhere, out of obscurity, and as a Tishbite from Gilead. It was in the 9th century, about 850 years before the birth of Christ. The kingdom of Israel had been divided into the northern and southern kingdom. There was a kingdom of Israel, there was a kingdom of Judah. Now, straight out of nowhere, he becomes the mouthpiece of God, speaking to the king, shaking the throne and even the nation of Israel. It wasn't his pedigree or his education. It was the word of God. It was the revelation he had received. The revelation of God put him in a place of influence. It still does today. Now, Elijah was bold enough to speak before even the Lord gave him any proof of what the result of that was going to be. It took a great courage and faith for him to do that. When the drought came, Elijah became the most sought after man in the nation. And when we move into the New Testament, the book of James reminds us that Elijah was a man of like passions like us. He's just a man. He's a man like us. And when you look at this, it's quite amazing. You realize that Elijah, this great man, this great prophet, was not perfect. He had his time of doubt and despondency, even to the point of asking God to just take his life, to kill him. He was not perfect, yet he called down fire from heaven. He was the first person to raise someone from the dead that we have mentioned in the scripture. He caused a great revival, the greatest revival up to this time. He is one of two men who never died, Enoch and Elijah. He was caught up to heaven. He was a man like passions we are. He had his limitations. He wasn't perfect, but with the revelation of the power of God, he was an awesome man, a powerful man. And we see when we step into verse 2, in just a moment, we'll see that Elijah put himself in harm's way. Ahab had forbidden the worship of the true God. The area had been infiltrated with Baal worship, the worship of the god Baal. Ahab worshiped Baal, and even actually his wife was more involved in that, if you will, than he was. His wife was Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, and it was in this environment that this man comes out of obscurity and stands before the very king of Israel. Ahab was king for some 22 years. He ruled from Samaria, not Jerusalem. He built a place of worship to worship Baal, a temple to Baal in Samaria. People needed a place to worship, and the people from that particular kingdom were traveling to Jerusalem, and he was concerned that they wouldn't return. Since that was the place of worship for Jews, they would go to Jerusalem, and some of them would stay and not come back to his kingdom, would stay in Judah. So he built this great temple, but the problem was it was a temple of Baal, this pagan god. And this was a magnificent temple. It was to be impressed the people. It's told, we have in the scripture, the Bible says that Ahab, now get this, he did more evil than anyone yet. And it talks about, just prior to that, it's talking about all these evil kings and rulers. And finally it comes and says, but Elijah, it talks about Ahab. Ahab was the very worst yet. She married Jezebel the Canaanite, and he built a temple of Baal there, and they worshiped Baal as their supreme god. Now, Baal was worshiped in several different regions of that area, and they emphasized different things in worship according to the region that you lived in, according to the region where they worshiped him. Kind of like denominations of the church, I guess there were denominations of Baal worship. But we do know that Baal was considered, Baal, by the way, means Lord, L-O-R-D, Baal means Lord. He was the fertility god. He was believed that he would enable the earth to produce crops, and he would enable people to produce children. Baal worship was rooted in sensuality and ritualistic prostitution. At times, they would even offer human sacrifices to appease their god. He was considered to be the most powerful of gods. The Canaanites worshiped Baal as the sun god and the storm god. It's kind of interesting when you realize that when Elijah confronts them and makes a challenge, you understand that it's Elijah that steps up and tells Ahab that at my word, or because I say so, he'd been given instruction from the Lord, we believe, he said, it will not rain here until I tell it to. That's what he said. In other words, he's saying, Baal's not the god of the storm and rain. There's one true living God who is. You're going to see. You're going to find out. Then remember, on Mount Carmel, when he stood there and there was a 450 priests of Baal that were there. You remember? And the 450 priests, he said, you cry out to your god, Baal, to send down fire and consume this sacrifice. They built an altar of sacrifice there. Well, they did. They cried out. They begged. And they cut themselves and everything they could do to try to convince Baal to respond and set fire to the sacrifice. Well, we know it didn't happen. They were unsuccessful in doing that. That's kind of interesting. You would think, you know, that one of the symbols of Baal, they saw him as a being that carried a lightning bolt. Wouldn't you think a god of the storm with a lightning bolt could come down and start a fire? But it was only the true and living God, when Elijah called out to him, that fire came down and consumed the sacrifice there and even more. And then the prophets of Baal were killed, and there was great revival that came over that area. So this is the climate that we see Elijah entering into in 1 Kings chapter 17. Jesus refers to Beelzebub, and that is Beelzebub. And he makes a connection between the fact of Satan and Baal. Baal worship is satanic. Many of the gods and goddesses were simply demons masquerading. The amazing thing and tragic thing is that there's people today who worship Baal. You can go on a website or check it out. There's actually Baal worship that goes on today. An important thing to remember, that it wasn't until Elijah had spoken to the king that God revealed to him how he would be protected and sustained. He says, go speak to the king. He proclaims this truth that, hey, I'm the true living God. He is God. And I'm telling you that there will be a drought. The drought lasted 3.5 years. There will be a drought, and it will not rain until I say so. Amazing words. I don't think God told him what would happen as a result of saying that. I think it had to be an act of courage and faith that Elijah simply went and did what God told him to and entrusted God to provide for him and to protect him. So let's move in to verse 2 of 1 Kings chapter 17. Look at verse 2. Then, look at the word then. It was after he gave these words to the king. Verse 2 starts with then. Then that's when the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, or actually it's pronounced Kerith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you will drink from the brook, and I have commanded ravens to feed you there. The key word, I think, primarily in these verses here, looking at Elijah, the key word is there, T-H-E-R-E. There I will command them to feed you. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and he stayed. The word is dwelt there. He actually went there, I think, with a mindset that he may be there for a long period of time, or maybe even for the rest of his life. So he went there by the brook, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, get up, go to Zarephath. Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Dwell there. Word there. Dwell there. And see that I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. It was important for Elijah to listen to God and be there. Go there. Be in a position to receive from God, to be in a position of blessing. Let's look at a place called there. Now, I ask you the question in your life, are you there yet? Are you there yet? First of all, there is a place of promise. He promised. He gave the word to Elijah. When you go there, you'll have water to drink and you will have food to eat. I have provided for you. The Bible says your heavenly Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. The Bible says that there are great, in 1 Peter chapter 4, I think it is, chapter 1, verse 4, it says that we have been given great and precious promises. These promises come through Christ. Before there was a need, God had already taken care of supplying it. That's a good word. We have a heavenly Father who loves us that much. Ephesians 3:20 says, he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think or imagine in any way, according to the power that's at work in us, the power of God, the power of Christ in us. There is a place of promise, and God has given you promises that he keeps. Secondly, there is a place of provision. Being there, being where God has called you, is a place of provision. He said, you'll go there and you'll drink from the brook, which wasn't this big river, a small brook, probably kind of a wet weather brook that flowed into into the larger reservoir there. And so he's gone away to this place, and as he's there in the place called there that God has called him, he receives provision. When God calls you somewhere, you can trust him to provide for you there. You'll receive your provision of water from the brook, and here's what gets really strange, and food that's delivered to you by ravens. When you read in the book of Leviticus, you find that God said that ravens were considered to be unclean. And the Jews were to not touch them or be anywhere around these unclean animals. In other words, they were dirty birds. And Elijah, God said, you're going to receive your food from these dirty birds. You know, this probably wasn't exactly what Elijah had planned. But how many of you know that it's not so much about what we have planned. We may not have it planned, but God knows what we need. And the ravens did do exactly that. Now understand that God had to suspend the very laws of nature, if you will, to do that, because it's not natural for ravens to do anything other than to care for themselves. Roadkill. No, and for them to actually come and deliver this to a man for his provision, for his food, is absolutely amazing. That would be amazing that they would even do anything like that. And when it uses the word bread, the terminology used in the Hebrew and also in the Greek, oftentimes when it uses the word bread, it's referring to food in general. I'm not going to say that it was necessarily just bread and water. I get to thinking about, though, we just kind of read it in a sanitary type mindset, that here are these birds that have been scavenging around, and I don't know where they got the food or what kind of food it was and what it looked like when they delivered it to Elijah. It was probably not exactly what he had in mind, but it was God's provision, and it was enough and more than enough. It was an amazing miracle. It's interesting that the brook of Kerith, in a sense, is natural. It's natural for there to be water in a brook. At least there was until the drought took its toll on it and it dried up. There was the natural provision of God through the brook, and there was a supernatural provision of God through a miracle that God did in providing food for him through the ravens. An amazing thing. But when you're there, the place where God has put you, you can count on the fact that it is a place where he will provide for you. It would be a miracle for them to do this, but they did it every day while he was there, once in the morning and once in the evening. It's important. You know, this was daily food. They didn't bring enough for tomorrow. It was brought each day. Give us, Lord, give us, Lord, our daily bread. Trusting and relying upon the Lord is not necessarily just already having everything that you need for weeks or months or years ahead. It's knowing that he's your provision every day, each and every day. You can trust him today. It kind of, you know, it's good to plan. You should plan ahead. Just don't worry ahead. The God who promises, the God who can bring it to pass. Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, his food, clothing, place to live, all these things will be provided to you. Philippians 4 tells us that God has given us his gift, his supply is ours. So very important to know, as Elijah learned, that God was his provision there. Now, notice, the Lord didn't send Elijah's provision where he was. A quarterback doesn't throw the football to where the receiver is, but where the receiver is going. God had already said, if you go there, when you get there, my provision will be yours. If he had gone anywhere else, the provision would not have been there. It's important to be in the will of God. It's important. Elijah's miracle was where God had sent him. In verse 2, he was sent to Kerith by the brook. When you get on further down in verse 9, when the brook dried up, we could talk about that at a later time. When the brook dried up, then he went to Zarephath, to the widow of Zarephath. Now, because of what happened, because of what he did before the king, and understand when he made that pronouncement before the king that it will not rain until I say so, that wasn't too bad maybe for a week or two, or maybe for a month or two. He said, there won't be any dew, there won't be any rain. Well, things, you know a little bit, we know a little bit about drought here, but imagine week after week and month after month and a year gets there. Imagine, and basically, this prophet has come and said, I'll tell it when to rain. Well, guess what? They're going to be looking for him. Whether they believed in it first or not, now they're looking for him. He was a wanted man. And so being a wanted man, God took him to a place of protection. There, where God has called you, is a place of protection. It wasn't just running away from harm, though. It was a place of safety. It was divine protection. In fact, even when he was sent to Zarephath, Zarephath was actually kind of in the back door of the neighborhood where Jezebel was, her home area. And yet he was there and he was safe. Even though it doesn't look like the safest place, when you are there where God has called you, it's the safest place you can be. There may be storms, there may be trouble, there may be problems, but that's where the safest place. God's safety and protection. But it wasn't only for his protection. It was actually, there are just times that we need a quiet time. There's time we need to be alone with the Lord. There's time we need to be separated from some things that are going on. Jesus recognized it. He'd be very involved in ministry. And there was times where he pulled apart for prayer to the Father and time alone. There were times he encouraged the disciples. Once they went out, in his name, and they came back and said, "Oh, these wonderful miracles are taking place as we've gone out in your name." And just after they said that, he says, "Come on, we need to get away for a little while." God not only wants to take you to a place sometimes. There is not only a place for just your protection, for your safety. There are times when God wants you to takes you to a place of peace and calm and to settle some things in your heart and to experience his presence. We need that. We need that. If you get a little concerned about, worried about protection and safety, go dwell in, go read Psalm 91 and go spend some time there every week. Trust in the Lord completely. There is a place of protection. It was for Elijah. There is a place of preparation. There's a place of preparation. Now, you're a prophet of God. You have stood before the king. You have had a voice speaking to the king. And the very next thing that happens is you find yourself sitting by a brook being fed by a bunch of birds. It wasn't what would seem to be the natural thing, but it was a place of preparation where he could experience the supernatural. Where God leads you and what God does in your life sometimes may not make sense. Can I get a witness? Sometimes it may just not seem to make any sense, but that's why it's important to be able to hear him and to follow his word and follow his direction so that we will show up in the place called there, where God wants us. When we show up there, when we're in that place, it can be a place of learning for us. It was for Elijah. He learned to trust God every day. This was a time to build his faith. This was a time to equip him for days ahead when he would stand on Mount Carmel and cry out to God and the prophets of Baal would be defeated. This wasn't wasted time for Elijah. It was a time where he's protected in a place of safety, but was also in a place where he prepared for the days that are ahead. Let me encourage you. When God puts you in certain places, certain seasons in your life, certain situations, it's not so much for what you're doing during that season, it's for what God is doing in you during that season for the next season. It's important to be in a place called there. No doubt, you may face some difficult times. God's path for you may lead through some treacherous waters, but until you go with God and watch him do the impossible in your life, how will you ever know what he can do for you? R.G. Lee said this, and I love this. He says, "We never test the resources of God until we attempt the impossible." We never test the resources of God until we attempt the impossible. A place called there is a place of preparation, getting ready for what's ahead. A place called there changes. We have seasons in our life. You look back on your life and thinking that you got to a certain place doing a certain thing in your life at that time and you thought maybe this was it, and then you're not where you thought you would be. Life took some changes. It took some different directions than what you had thought about. Things you would have never dreamed of have happened to you. Some of them not so good, some of them very good. There's a problem sometimes when the Lord's working in our life or when we're a certain place in our life, we can become very dull. We can get into a comfort zone. We can just, life can become so habitual that as Christians, we're here. We know that God called us here. We know that God called us to do this particular thing. And so we just plant ourselves there and we lose our ear to hear from God. When I talk about a place called there, I'm really not even primarily talking about whether we're living in the right location, although that's important. I'm not talking about whether we're attending the right church or not, although that's very important. It's important for you to know that you're where God's called you. It's important. I'm not saying, well, if you're a little bit unhappy where you are, then you just need to move somewhere else. Or if you're a little unhappy in the church that you're in, you need to find another. That's absolutely not what I'm saying. I am saying it's important for us to hear from the Lord, and when He moves us to different places, hear Him and obey Him. But you can stay in the same place because you are living in there right now. But are you really there yet to receive from the Lord? That is extremely important for us. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 7, it says, sometime later, he was by the brook, being fed by the ravens. And then when you jump into verse 7 there, it says, and sometime later, literally in the Hebrew, that says at the end of certain days. So what we're seeing here is in an appointed time, according to God's plan, the brook dried up, the ravens stopped coming, and what if he had stayed there? He would have dried up. He would have died. The provision of God wouldn't be there. Why? Because then he would be living in the was instead of in the there. So what happened immediately after the brook dried up? What happened immediately after the raven stopped? Immediately, the word of the Lord comes to him and says, go to the widow in Zarephath, and there, you'll find. He says, go there. And you will find a widow there. Amazing when you look at it. Amazing when you realize that when he came to a certain place in our life, had he not continued to listen to the Lord, had he not heard from God, then he would have never showed up where God wanted him to be. Which actually understand that that was not only for his benefit of going there to provide sustenance and food, to be provided sustenance and food for the widow, but it provided a miracle for her and provision for her and supernatural miracles for her son. That's why it's so important. Don't miss out on God's best because you're not where God's called you. Don't miss out on God's best because you haven't discovered that place called there in your own life. There changes. Elijah went to the king's palace, to the brook Cherith, to the widow's home in Zarephath, to Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, show down with them. Then he runs in fear, and there you find him under the juniper tree, fed by an angel. He travels 40 days to Mount Sinai, where he's in a cave, and God speaks to him. And you know what the question is that God asks him as soon as he gets to the cave? He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You know what? Tells you something. He wasn't supposed to be in the here. He was supposed to be there where God called him. In other words, God's saying, you don't belong here. This is not where I called you. Now, God was still gracious and still spoke to him. But the amazing thing about it is that the ministry of Elijah decreased after that time. And Elisha took over. Though he was a great man of God and God still continued to use him, I don't think he fulfilled all that God called him to do because he failed to be where God had called him to be. He ran in fear, he ran in doubt, found himself in a cave. And God says, what are you doing here? He didn't call him there. I need to ask you the question, are you there yet? Are you there where God has called you? Are you there in fear or faith? Are you there in worry or confidence? Are you there? Are you in strife, unforgiveness, or are you in a place there where you have forgiven? Are you there ruled by your own feelings, or are you there where you've received and follow the word of God? Are you there in some wrong relationships, or are you there walking with the kind of friendships and relationships God has put with you? Are you where you can hear from the Lord? Are you where you can receive from the Lord? Are you in a place where God can fulfill his plan for you? So I ask each of us the question, are you there where you can hear from the Lord? Are you there in your attitudes and relationships? Are you there in knowing God's plan and fulfilling God's plan for your life? If not, the word that came to Elijah is a word that comes to us. He wants you to go there. He has a way, place for you. He has a plan for you. Listen and follow it so that you will be there where he is for you. Will you hear that? Receive it. Amen.